Gracious Father, we pray that these words of a church that lived thousands of years ago would speak to us today, that they'd remind us of both the temptation for evil, but also the promise of good that it holds when your people come together. Open up our hearts to what you might say to us today. Give us confidence in the hope and promise of eternal life. And help us trust that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is present and is with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, 1 John 2:18 through 27 says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as his anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it taught you, remain in him." Well, we're continuing our message series through 1 John. I begin by wholeheartedly acknowledging this is not a normal text I'd pick on a day of a congregational meeting. Kind of an odd text to pick. You'd think it'd be something like the Great Commission, or maybe like in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, you know, even Romans 8, you know, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And I had to go and pick this weird passage. But then I had two thoughts as I was thinking about it. Number one, in my opinion, it seems like no matter what we do during our annual meeting, we can't screw it up as bad as these folks did. So maybe there's some value in setting the bar low this morning and making sure that unless somehow during the annual meeting half of you vote to start a cult all by yourselves, we can't do any worse than what they did. The other thing that came to mind was the reality of the day in and day out life in church. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. Because of time constraints, let me jump right in and give this message, and then we'll finish things up as we transition to our annual meeting. Been here the past couple weeks, you've heard the story of this church in 1 John. It's a guy named John who's writing a letter to this church. They've gone through a church split, and a nasty church split, an ugly church split. And as you can imagine, with any church split, there's all sorts of battles. Well, who went with that church and who stayed with this church? Well, who's right and who's wrong? And probably the most important question, who has God on their side? And this church that left, they're probably saying constantly, well, we're the ones that have it right. We're the ones that have God on their side. And here John has to write to the original church that say, no, don't listen to it. You are the ones that are with Christ. They're trying to deceive you. Well, this morning we're going to get to the heart of the matter of what that deception is. I'd ask you to bear with me because it'll be somewhat confusing, but we're told that today. He begins, he says, hey, it's the last hour. These folks have left our church in verse 18, and not only are they bad people, but they are the Antichrist. You know it got ugly when he threw out that word Antichrist with this split. He says they've left, and they're the ones who are wrong. So don't panic. If they're coming up to you and saying, hey, you're in the wrong church, you don't have as deep a faith as I do, he says, don't panic. They're the ones who are lying. They're the ones who are wrong. They're not the capital A Antichrist. He's still coming. But they're at least lowercase Antichrist, people that are distracting you from Jesus. And then here's what he says in verse 22. It makes it clear. He says, who is the absolute liar? It's a person who denies that Jesus is the Messiah. And so this is what he says. Now, this is where I ask you to bear with me because the rest of the text won't make sense, but this is pretty confusing here. Oh, did I lose it? Never mind. Oh, you guys. Oh, there we go. When they say this phrase, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, what they didn't mean was that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and somebody else was, or Jesus wasn't the Messiah and we're waiting for a different Messiah. What they meant, if your mind doesn't hurt with this, is that Jesus, the human being, wasn't the Messiah, but Christ was And those were actually two separate things, two separate entities. And I know you didn't come to church to hear about this, but this will help make the story make sense. So if you'll just bear with me a little bit. They believed, it seems to be, that there's a guy named Jesus who is human and human only, and just happened to be a normal guy that was taken over by this Spirit Christ. And it's the Spirit Christ that led him to do all his teachings and to do all his miracles. And then the Spirit Christ left him right before the crucifixion, which is kind of a bummer time to leave and leave you with getting crucified. They also believed, and we get this through church history and everything like that, that there was a spirit named Christ, and that was God, and it was God only. It never became human. The Spirit took over Jesus at baptism. The Spirit taught us all how to escape our bodies through teaching and through ascetic practices or whatever it might be, and miracles, and there's no resurrection. So the goal in life is not to let Jesus resurrect you and let Jesus have you be forgiven from your sins. The goal in life is to separate from your body and let your spirit hover above you and let your body just take over as can be. Okay, everybody confused as mud? Is that just exactly what you were looking for as you came to church this morning? This is what reminded me of. Does anybody know what this is this morning? Anybody see that movie Avatar where they're controlling the characters or anything like that? So something like that. Now, if you think about it, there's a lot of theological implications for this, right? Because if we are responsible for getting ourselves out of our own sin, you know, you're responsible for getting yourself having this out-of-body experience, well, it's all on you to save yourself now at this point. Then we ask the question, is the resurrection real? Nope. You know, it's not real because Jesus was abandoned by the Christ Spirit just before he died. And then, of course, the key question, the Christmas question, does God ever come into our lives or is it our job to find him? And what they'd answer is that it's your job to find him rather than he is the good shepherd that is looking for you. We can imagine John's response to this is this throws up not only our faith in jeopardy at this point. So he says something like I just pointed out. He says, hey, you guys, listen, they're the ones who are wrong. You're the ones that are right. Stay faithful and steadfast in your faith. Understand and trust that you have the anointing. Don't let somebody come by and say, oh, you're not a good enough Christian yet. You're not quite as spiritual as I am or anything like that. Through Jesus Christ, you have that anointing. He says the key word is remain in him. Right? I highlighted that remain in him. It is, you don't need to go find him. He has already found you. Just dwell there. The problem is you leaving him and not him leaving you. And then, of course, the final piece is the promise of life eternal. There is a resurrection. Your body will be resurrected. You need not try to separate your soul from your body as a way to get into the netherworld. Your Christ will come and redeem your entire body. Basically, what we're saying is the group has come in and said, hey, we've had this deeper spiritual experience. We're so much farther along than you. And John comes along and he says, well, that's all baloney. It's that they guys are making up stuff. Trust what you've learned. Trust what God has always done. He has not misled you. He is still in your life. His power and his Holy Spirit is still present in your life. And he is there. And that's the message this morning. Now you're sitting here and you're probably like, okay, it's an interesting sermon. I don't know how to tell all my friends about what the pastor talked about this morning. It's had something to do with the movie Avatar, but what on earth was it he talking about? And I would suggest this to you. We probably all have a few different reactions. We say, well, that was sort of a weird cult, and others might be saying, like, why would they believe something like this? And still others, as I mentioned, would be asking the question, well, what on earth does this have to do with me? Well, let me suggest to you there actually are two areas this comes up today and two areas that might affect our congregational meeting today. The first is, as crazy as the belief is, and I doubt that it's going to creep up in Carrollton, the belief is rooted in something that you and I all struggle with, and that belief is control. The idea that we want control over our lives. Think about these folks with me for just a moment. What are they asking for? All they're asking for is that they no longer have to be saved via Jesus Christ. They're asking that to be saved in their own way. And what they're asking for is they'd have so much power over their bodies they could supernaturally direct it on a regular basis. They're asking for power and control. This is Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning. What do Adam and Eve say? We want to be like God. That's the exact same thing they want. And even though none of us might join this odd out-of-body experience cult, all of us will wrestle with the temptation to try to be like God ourselves rather than submit to God and leave things over to his control. I suggested two things for you. I don't know if anybody's had an out-of-body experience. If you have, probably don't tell me about it because that will creep me out. But we have all had some experiences which I don't know if I'd call out-of-body, but certainly you have two separate bodies. I'm curious if any can relate to this. Are you the same person on Sunday or whenever your spiritual time is as you are the rest of the week. I've met folks, and I know you have too, that try to be as spiritual as they can, but then the rest of their lives, where they work, their kids, their families, with their money, whatever it might be, they try to be normal and not let God have any say in that aspect of their lives. Or if you think about it, what they're doing is they're separating. They have two different bodies they're trying to follow. And what 1 John says is you can't really do that. You can't have that out-of-body experience. Or how about related to that? How many of you have been in a situation where you live two lives, but it's not because you're not following God, it's because you're trying to follow God, but you also really want to impress other people in your life. You present yourselves to them in such a way so that you can impress them even if it's not truly who you are. And all of a sudden you've got the public you and you've got the private you. Like I was thinking about this text and was thinking about, you know, what an odd cult, but then how would we explain social media to them, right? They explain their cult to us. How would we explain Facebook to them, in which we make sure to put the best pictures of us out there? Nobody puts pictures of them with a big cheese stain on their sweatshirt or anything like that. We always put the best photos and all the fun things we do. Everybody puts, you know, oh, I went bungee jumping, watch this video of me doing that. Nobody does, you know, cried alone on my couch for 3 hours. Here's a photo of it so you can all see. And so we do this, we seek power and control over our lives, even if it's not truly who we are, to impress other people. And I'd ask you to be careful with that. There is a second area, though, I think it's worth praying about. I'd ask you to think about this as well. It might not necessarily be an out-of-body experience, but it's an experience that we can relate to. And that is, these folks were disappointed with what the human body held. It has headaches, it stubs its toes, it dies, sometimes our bodies betray us. How nice would it be to just escape our bodies? And though, even though I hope none of you are trying to have an out-of-body experience, how much of you can relate to wanting to escape at times? Those of you that remember the 1970s, you might remember that song, If You Like Pina Coladas, right? The escape song by Rupert Holmes. If you're a little bit younger, you might remember those Southwest commercials that say, hey, you want to get away for a while? Anybody remember those commercials? Well, it's the same thing. With this cult, this idea is, how do we escape life? Because life is dirty and it's a rat race and there's nothing new under the sun. You're darned if you do, darned if you don't. We want to escape from this. And again, I had the same thought. I was just thinking about it. We look at them like they're crazy, but think if you went back in time, how would you explain reality TV to these folks? Well, you know, I go home from work, I eat my dinner, I turn on the TV, and then I watch other people live their lives. Oh, wait a minute, you don't live your life on your... No, I watch other people. I watch other people get married, and I watch other people have fights, and I watch other people have adventures. It's like, well, why don't you do that for yourselves? Oh, it's so much easier to watch other people do it than to put the effort in myself. Be like, what is sort of an out-of-body experience that you're having? And as all of you know, we watch reality TV because we want an escape. We want to just forget about our workplace and laugh at other people's workplaces. We want to forget about our drama and laugh at somebody else's drama. We all need escapes. We all need vacations. We all need hobbies. We all need Sabbath, right? The true meaning of Sabbath, not just going to church, but a true day in which we remember that we are God's people. But sometimes what happens to us is we get so caught up in seeking the escape that we forget that God has called us to redeem the mess. Our job isn't to escape the mess. It's through the power of Jesus Christ to work through the mess. I heard one preacher talk about one difference between Christianity and other parts of the world in the United States is that in the United States, Christians go through a bad time and what they pray is, Lord, take this away from me. Take this situation away from me. And in other parts of the world, they actually pray, Lord, give me the strength to get through this situation. Y'all understand the difference between those two? We're not called to escape. We're called to redeem. We must think about that. Of course, this leads right into our annual meeting naturally because these two things will come up, escape and control. We come to this meeting and we are seeking God's face. And if God tells us to do something, we hopefully follow him. But there's going to be a temptation to raise our hand and say, wait, we can do this through our own power. We can do this through our own means. We have control over this situation. Must be really careful not to let that take over. But the escape part is real, too. I've noticed this as a pastor where there are folks out there that think, hey, you know, we have this annual meeting and we talk about budgets and new members and we're going to talk about lighting and windows and everything like that. But shouldn't we focus on really spiritual things? My answer to that would be, well, yes, we want to focus on spiritual things, but who's to say that God doesn't care about the little things like how things get irrigated or the little things like nominating committees or the little things? See, we get this mindset that God only works in the spiritual, and we forget he's working in the day-to-day of everything. He cares more than you can possibly imagine about whether that window right next to Justin there gets fixed or not. Now, he'd probably ask us not to focus our entire meeting on simply that window, but to make this jump that says God couldn't possibly care, we lose sight of that. And we're trying to escape from what he's doing in the mess and dirt of our normal lives. So, Redeemer, I'll leave you with this commission. We're going to close, hopefully, a word of encouragement. You might think of it for your own life. You might think of it as we go into this annual meeting. But just like 1 John, I want to repeat and read this commission to you. If you get out there and you're saying to yourself, where is God? Is God with me? Am I doing this whole thing wrong? Somebody else out there is saying, hey, you are doing it wrong. Somebody else says you're not spiritual, you're not good enough. I'm here to tell you that's not the case. And listen to God's promises to you. Redeemer, verse 20, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have it. Redeemer, verse 24, Christ remains in you. It is not an issue of you having to find him. In fact, if there's any issue, it's you leaving him rather than him leaving you. And then finally, Redeemer, you have the promise of eternal life. Your soul and your body gets resurrected, and you need not separate both. You need not fight for control. You need not try to escape. Instead of trying to figure out how to get out of a situation, you might ask yourself this question: how do I bring God into this situation? And how do I invite him in? And with that in mind, my hope and prayer is that both as a church and in your individual lives, you will see God's presence and his love working overwhelmingly in your life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you and we pray, we ask for your presence in the meeting that we're about to participate in. But for those that can't stay, or even for those that stay, whomever they are, we pray that your power and your spirit would be poured out on their lives. While we might laugh at these folks in 1 John and their odd cult, remind us of the draw of power and control and escape in our lives. And then give us the confidence, Lord, to say no to those things and to trust through submission that you are working wherever we find ourselves, that your power and your glory is present right where we are right now. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. All right, we're going to end a little bit differently. I'm going to ask you to stand for the words of benediction. And then again, I'm going to stretch your legs, whatever you need to do. We're going to go right in the annual meeting. If you need to leave, I get it. We won't call a curse upon you or anything like that during the annual meeting. But if you can stay, we appreciate it. By the way, those have little ones, check in on your little ones. And then we'll go into our annual meeting at this point. But hear these words of benediction as you head out. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Go in peace, serve the Lord, come right back here, and God bless you.